Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to jump in to your word and to dig in and dig deep, and that we would find and experience your grace, your truth, your riches that would set us free. We all need you, and we know you and experience you through your word and through your spirit that works inside your children. I love the song that we sang about our identity. Ultimately, we are your creation. We are your children. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And so help us to come and realize more and more who we are, how you made us, what you designed and saved us for, and what we are to be like as a community here. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would form Christ and that you would continue to lead this church now and into the future. We pray for Jim's healing, and we pray for those in this church, Lord, whatever we are facing, knowing that you are there for us on all levels, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, that you are there for us. And so, God, we thank you. And now we pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would behold you through your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know how you guys work as a church, but I'm going to be preaching in James. I've been preaching in a few different churches recently, and next week we'll be in James too, so you have some degree of continuity. But James is a very practical book, and James is a man who doesn't mince words. He's very straightforward and just says, here's what it is, and this is what you need. And so I'm going to start out with a story just to set things up today. So how we admire the obedience dog shows to his masters. I don't know if you've ever watched a dog show, but dogs are amazing in the way they follow and submit to the master. A gentleman by the name of Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked outdoors, he often brought his dog along with him. That morning, the master said to the dog and gave him a clear command in this particular area in the forest to stay and don't move and to watch the lunch bucket. And so as the dog watched the lunch bucket, his master went into the forest to do some things, and his faithful friend, the dog, understood what his master had told him. His primary objective and command to obey was to stay and to watch the lunch bucket. Later on that day, a fire began in the forest and spread throughout the woods and spread to the spot where the dog had been left. The owner knew once that the fire started that his dog would be in trouble, because he knew that his dog would obey him and stay no matter what. And so the dog was not just responsive to its master, the dog was perfectly obedient. And in this case, obedient to the point of death, obeying its master at his word. And so there's a few things I'd like to highlight here. I don't know if you guys have heard of dog and cat theology. Have you ever heard of that? You can look it up. There's tons of it online. But cats tend to be loners. They do their own thing. They don't care about a master. They picked a life of an orphan or unbeliever. A dog, on the other hand, is very loyal, submissive to the master, and really depicts what a godly, obedient Christian is like in relationship to their heavenly Lord and Master and King. And so this dog, under the fires of the forest fire, obeyed its master unto death. In the same token, the believers in the first century that James is addressing are under intense fire. They are going through major trials and tribulation. If you do have your Bibles on or open, you look at chapter 1, verse 2, we see that these believers have been dispersed into the diaspora, And they are facing many trials and tribulations. And James addresses that immediately in chapter 1. You are facing all kinds of trials. And James explains how to deal with trials and tribulations. It basically says, count it all pure joy when God brings trials in your life. And in one sense, I'm going to go back to this illustration. God is always bringing different degrees of fires in our life so that he would what? Refine us. That he would mold and shape Christ in our lives. And so maybe a little bit more in terms of background. These believers have been dispersed. And just think about if you have to be forced out of your home. Sometimes I think what would cause us to be moved out of our home quickly? Maybe the quickest thing I would think of, it happens in Florida a lot more than here, but we happen to have a hockey team called the Hurricanes. And since living here, we have experienced some hurricane activity. But imagine a big one hit us to the point that we experience what the Floridians do often. They literally flee north into Georgia. Imagine having to leave your house, your belongings, and being... You're so forced out that you're not able to connect with your family to go beforehand. Your wife is at work or at home, and your kids are in different places, and you all have to just scatter because this big hurricane has come. You don't know where each other is. But on top of that, it's not just the fact that you're being scattered. In those days, the Romans hated the Christians, and so when they would catch them, oftentimes, yes, they would crucify them, but they would do other things to them. It's been said in a couple different ways. There are other ways Romans dealt with Christians, and they would often tie dead animals to Christians and leave them out where animals were, in the clearing, in the forest. And if there's dead animals on you, what would the dead animals do? Live animals would what? See you as meat, and they would just eat you alive with the dead animals tied onto you. I've heard another way that they would deal with Christians is they would tie Christians to a dead person, allow the dead decay of a physical person to touch your skin and your body, and that decay would come over your body. You're just sitting out there starving, and the decay of a dead person slowly decay on you and kill you very, very, very slowly. And so those are just some of the things. There's more ways, more cruel ways that Romans decide to treat Christians very, very poorly. But this is severe persecution. We think we're under persecution these days when Amazon doesn't drop the next day Prime to your mailbox. Oh no, my world is over. I didn't get my one item. But seriously, or you think it's persecution when someone doesn't like your Facebook post, your Instagram post. Someone gave me a thumbs down and I'm so devastated. I don't even know if they even do thumbs down anymore. But where am I going with this? James is getting to the root of the matter. As believers, as Christ followers, when we're in persecutions and tribulations, he's wondering why aren't these believers, his dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, why are they struggling so much? And he's seeing probably some good fruit in some of them, that they're persevering, they're enduring, but he's also seeing probably some bad fruit. There's struggles, there's infighting. Many times when we're struggling, the first people we attack is what? People dearest to us. People within the church, even family members. We go after each other and we complain, we get mad. We don't want to necessarily blame God, but we blame the closest person to us oftentimes. We blame the pastor because he's there and he's there to blame. Pastor, it's your fault that fill in the blank, this has happened. I've heard it many times. I'm sure Jim has too. And so whenever there's bad fruit amongst believers, we need to understand that's because the root is rooted in the wrong place. It's rooted in self-righteousness, it's rooted in selfishness, it's rooted in worldly thoughts. The only way to have good fruit is to have good roots. And so this morning, as James addresses his audience that's going through trials, tribulations, and temptations, he's going to encourage them in a very forthright manner to address their root issues. And so we're going to look at three directives from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 that was just read earlier. so that we would pass the test of readiness, so that when trials come, that we will respond in a godly manner. And so that's why the title of this series is entitled Faith in Action. And the three directives that we're going to look at are as followed. One is to receive the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God, and to be, one says, be reformed with or through the Word of God. And so that's pretty straightforward, and we're just going to break down what that looks like in each section. So the first directive is to receive the Word of God. James gets real, and he gets practical here, and he's addressing these scattered believers whom are his family. And the first thing he says in his tone here in verse 19, he says, my beloved brothers. He cares deeply for his brothers that are going through intense trials. He doesn't speak to them with a sense of disgust. Like, why can't you live like normal believers? Why can't you just live like a real Christian? No, he speaks with them with a high degree of affection. He refers to them as my brothers. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ that he cares for deeply. But he says this in verse 9. He goes, know this. Know this. There's something wrong with their mind and thinking. They are not thinking biblically in these moments where heat is pressing onto them, where trials are drilling into their life. He says, know this. Well, know what? Well, in verse 9, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Most times, as I alluded earlier, when there's trials and difficulties, we are quick to speak and we're also quick to blame. Quick to speak and quick to blame. And so many times this verse 19 is isolated like a proverb and applied wrongly. It's often to someone who speaks too much. It's kind of a blabbermouth or a gossip. This verse is not this type of proverb and not addressing it in this way. And I want you to see this and understand that. So context is king. It's not wise to isolate scriptures by itself and just practice eisegesis or pick a verse and make that my verse. It's best to understand it in the context of the flow in which it was written. So that's why I gave you some background in the early part of chapter 1. But even if we move one verse earlier in James chapter 1, verse 18, we'll see the previous verse, and we'll see that it is God's will and it is God's word that grants spiritual life in verse 18. I'll read that there for you. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He's speaking to us, the believers, his community, but he brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, it was a word of truth that gave us spiritual life, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in other words, it is a word of God that grants regeneration, that grants spiritual life, to make us alive in Christ. And so James is now commanding everyone by saying, let every person, now that you're alive in Christ, be quick to hear. Have this be part of how you function as a believer. Be quick to hear. Be quick to listen. In other words, have a reflex that is quick to hear God's word. And as you hear God's word, that you would hear him. And there's many voices coming into our life, on the media, from what you listen to. Constantly, we're in a constant battle for our minds, what we take in. And James reminds us, in trials, be quick to hear from God himself. Be quick to listen. So that, why? We could receive God's word implanted properly. Usually, the proud person is quick to speak because they are angry and upset, and they're upset that God is bringing trials into life. They're upset that things aren't going their way. And so once they speak, it's hard to listen, right? You can't do both at the same time, right? It's very difficult. try to speak and listen at the same time is very, very difficult. And because of the pride amongst the Christians here, they are not quick to speak. I mean, not quick to listen, but they're rather quick to speak. And so James reminds them that you are filled with self-centeredness and self-righteousness, and that's why you are angry. And he warns them to what? Be slow to anger. Slow to anger. I don't know if you know people that fly off the handle quickly. The littlest thing happens. So milk is spilled, and it's like, what's going on? Can you not spill the milk? What's wrong with you? It's only spilled milk. Or sometime my kids don't pay attention at the eating table, and they tip their drink, and it just floods the whole table. It's only wet table. It's not the world is not over. But, you know, sometimes we lose it. But it shows that the roots are shallow in those moments. What happened to patience? What happened to kindness there? What happened to the fruit of the Spirit at that moment? It's just spilled drink and spilled milk. So the advice and the command, it's really a command here. James says, be quick to listen, to hear, to be attentive to God and to his word. Stop talking. There's a basic concept here, and I think this has value. There's two ears physically on our head for most of us, two ears and one mouth. And the reminder here is be two times attentive to God and his word before you speak. Sometimes it's fascinating. I'm in settings that people, I just say the littlest thing and they just want to debate me quickly with scripture. I'm like, hold on, wait, listen. There's more context before you get so riled up about this or that perspective. You're jumping too soon without even understanding what's being spoken of at that moment. And so, moving on in verse 21, James is fully aware of this root issue, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and he wants to deal with it. Again, he's in command mode in verse 21. He's there. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We can see that James is he cares for their souls. They might be acting like non-believers because they're not believers. And that's why they're struggling in these trials so badly. And so he's trying to address real heart issues as they're facing intense trials. And he so desires that they would be responsive to God and his word. so he addresses one of them. It's filthiness and wickedness. He says, put away all filthiness and wickedness. Literally put it aside. This is an aorist participle. I mean, you make a decision once and you stick with that decision. You continue and follow through. It's no difference. You make a decision to marry someone and you continue on with that decision. You make a decision to follow Christ and you continue on with that decision. You make a decision not to sin in this way and continue on. And so that's the idea of put away. What's all filthiness? This speaks of moral defilement, impurity. this idea here is related to earwax. This filth in your life, the sin in your life, is like earwax. It hinders you from hearing God's word. I don't know if you remember the scene in Shrek, but some of us have sin spiritual sin earwax that impairs our ears from hearing God himself. It's moral, it's immoral filth that's blocking you from hearing God's word and receiving God's word. So that needs to be dealt with. You need to repent of it. There's also wickedness that might be clogging your ears too. This speaks of moral evil or corruption. It speaks and addresses your attitude and your motives. Your intent and your motives are not pure. They're not holy. They're not pleasing to God. And so, again, James is saying, hey, address the filthiness and the wickedness that's going on and and that's hindering you from hearing God and his word in these moments of trials and tribulations. He says, on the flip side, He says, with meekness, receive God's words. With humility, receive God's word. It's hard to receive God's word when you're proud, because when you're proud, you don't need God, and you don't need God's word, because you think you know it all. But he says, with meekness and with humility, receive God's word for your good, for your soul, to save yourself first, and then what? To help sanctify yourself so that you would grow in Christ and that you would persevere under trials. Number two, the second directive is to respond to God's word, to respond to God's word. Here, and James is very straightforward. After hearing God's word, you are to what? Do God's word. We're talking about the test of responsiveness this morning. So James hits you straightforward. In verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, or merely hearers in other translation, deceiving yourself. So the focus here is to be doers of God's word. And James is addressing an audience that is content with what? Being merely hearers. They are happy to hear God's word. They passively sit in the audience and say, I have heard this already. The mindset is of a college student. There's two different types of college students. There's taking classes and tests and learning, and they want to pass the class and apply the things they're learning. But you can also go to college, and you can pay a lower fee, not normal tuition, to audit classes. And when you audit classes, you go there and listen to the lecturer, but you don't need to take tests. You don't need to write papers. You just sit there and audit it. And my concern here, and I believe James's concern here, is that these believers that James is speaking to is, is a group of people that are happy to audit their Christianity. They know the truth, but they're not doing it. And so because they're not doing it, they're not experiencing the blessing that God wants to extend to them of doing God's word. There's a thought here, it's slipping my mind, but I want you to know, knowing it doesn't get you to graduation. It doesn't allow you to pass the test. It's only in your head. So that's the danger that James is addressing very specifically. Those who are saying, hey, I know this already. I'm a fan of Francis Chan, too. I've interviewed him a number of times and preached at a conference with him, and he says some really funny things. You can't know your discipleship. You can't just say, I know discipleship making. You do discipleship making. You do evangelism. But he says the problem of the American church is that they say they just know they're making disciples. I've been to seminars. I've been to conference. My pastor has taught me all these things. Yeah, you know it in your head, but you're not doing it. And so if you're not doing it, then you're not making disciples. And for these believers, he's addressing them. He wants them, he's calling them to follow Christ and to be disciples of Christ. And that involves doing the word of God. And he takes it the next level. He says, if you know God's word, but you're not doing it, you are what? Deceiving yourselves. And the idea in the Greek here for deceive is to make a mathematical miscalculation. You view yourselves, your spiritual life, with a great discrepancy. Really, it's this, but your life is this. It's not adding up correctly. And so he's addressing them, and it says it must line up. You must bring this together, what you know and what you do. Ideally, if you know 100 verses, it needs to be obeyed in that corresponding way, 100 to 100, a 1-to-1 ratio, or whatever it may be. It's not, I know 100 verses and I don't do any of it. It needs to add up. It needs to correspond and correlate to each other. Thomas Aquinas gives a strong quote. He says, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives To withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. Whenever I look at this verse, I think of parenting and my kids, especially when they're young, just asking them to do simple things. You know, come to mommy, come to daddy, put away this, go clean your room. If they're not moving in obedience, they're disobedient. And when they're kids, I used to think this is kind of cute, but after a while I go, this is not cute. My kids are being rebellious to me, and if they're being rebellious to me, they're being rebellious to God. In many ways, I go, oh, it's not just a kid problem. It's an adult problem. It's a church problem. You know, we're not obeying God in so many ways, and it's not so cute, especially if we're not obeying immediately. Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, and we just put it off, and we put it off, and we don't think God cares, but he does care about our obedience. We show our love to him. Guess what? When we obey him. And so James is hammering on obedience, and he's urging his believers, I don't want you guys to struggle. I love you so much. Just obey the Lord. Obey the Lord no matter how difficult it is. And so James presses on and gives another killer illustration. I'm glad I don't need to find my own illustrations. They're right there in the scripture for us today. He says in verse 23 and 24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For if he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. So basically James is saying the word of God is like a mirror. Every time you look at the mirror, it shows areas in your life where you are deficient, where you are sinning, where there are things going on in your spiritual life that you need to address. And so, in a very practical way, we woke up this morning, all of you. And one of the first things we go to is what? We go to the mirror, right? And when you look at the mirror, you want to address the things that you see after you wake up at night. Many of us, we wake up with what? A little bit of eye boogie around the area. You want to address that. Some of us, we wake up what? With bed head. It's all over the place, especially with me. Last night, I went to sleep with my hair a little wet, so my hair is all spiky and all over the place. And what do? We address it right away, right? We clean the eye boogies. We comb our hair down so it's not all over the place. Girls, I mean, they spend a little extra time in the mirror, and we appreciate that. But, they do themselves up. They put the makeup in the right places so it looks really nice. And so we understand that on a physical level. What James is saying on a spiritual level, when you see sin in your life, arrogance, pride, bad fruit, he wants you to what? How do we deal with it? We don't just get a towel or a white cloth and clean it right away. But we are able to utilize the gift of repentance and repent and turn from our sinful attitude, our lack of obedience. And I think many times what we do, when we go to the mirror these days as believers, we go and we kind of do what this picture says. We go, oh, I look okay. Because you're looking at the areas where God has done good job in your life, but there's this bad side where we fail to turn the other side of what's going on in our life into the mirror, and we don't want to address the ugly skeletons in our life. Sin has been there for many years, and you know it's there, and you just don't want to look at it, and you pretend it's not there, but you know it's there. And my hope is for us to humble ourselves and address the sin in our lives. We don't need to be ashamed. God knows this. You're not surprising God with your sin. He knows it already. But he wants you to confess it. He wants you to agree with him that this is sin and acknowledge it back to him and to turn from the sin and mourn from the sin and find yourself in walking in tune with him in his truth. And he's going to show us what this looks like and how wonderful it is to live a life that's reformed through the word of God. And I like the word reformed here today because it conveys what needs to happen. It's a reformed or radical transformation is what we're talking about in verses 25, 26, and 27. But the word of God should have an impact in your life. It, by nature, is given to us to transform us. But I think many times when we get further down in our Christian life, there are things that we readily obey, and there are things that we actually readily don't obey after a while. We almost play like this game with God. It's like dodgeball. Oh, I don't like that truth anymore, so I'm just going to dodge it and ignore it. God doesn't want us to play dodgeball with his truth. He wants us to receive his truth and receive it humbly and receive it in a way that would transform us. And so we see in verse 25, it says here, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but rather a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. God wants us to look at his word, the law of liberty, intently, not casually. Don't count on memes to give to fill you up spiritually, but to look at God's word intently, to look at it carefully, to examine it, Old and New Testament, to delight and to meditate on his word day and night, to allow the word of God to seep into life, to fill us, that when we're cut, that we would bleed Bible, that we would bleed truth in heated and intense situations, that we would be so filled with God's word that when things are difficult, we have truth in our mind that sets us free. God's word is there for us to transform our mind, to transform our thinking. Why should we do this? Why should we take and look in God's word intently? Because he wants to change us. He wants to bless us. He wants to free us. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus said this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, so these are believing Jews, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You show yourself to be Christians and believers. In verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. If you're struggling with sin, and you're struggling with following Christ, he wants you to abide in him, and he'll set you free from the bondage of the sin that so easily entangles you. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, I believe that's on the screen too, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, as believers, the journey is difficult, but Jesus wants us to continue to learn from him. And so what? So that you would find rest for your souls. This is so good. God's word is good for you at every level. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to be submissive. He wants you to, God's word is to free you, not restrict you. Sometimes we think, oh, so many restrictions, so much burden. No, he wants to free you. And when you're riding along the tracks of God's word, you experience blessings. I don't know if you've ever been to Japan. I heard these type of trains are in China now. But there are bullet trains that run on tracks. Not really even on the tracks anymore. They're magnetic. They literally kind of float on top of the tracks now. And that's what the word of God wants to do in your life. He wants to set you free like electric tracks. That you would be on these tracks and that you experience freedom. But if you take these tracks away, when the train's going 200 miles an hour, what happens to the train? It falls off, you experience major destruction. But God wants you to be on the tracks of his word and that you experience blessing and freedom. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's good stuff, my friends. And it gives you two pictures. If you are experiencing God's grace and taking in his word the way he wants to, he will transform not just your actions, but he'll transform your heart and he'll transform your life inside out. And so this is the radical reform that he's looking for in verse 26. If you are being radically reformed and responsive to God's word and taking it in, not just merely listening to it, he says, here's one practical application in verse 26. If anyone thinks He is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is what? Worthless. So the test of spiritual maturity is control with one's tongue. Because out of your heart comes what? Words. And your words are what? Very revealing of how you are doing with Jesus Christ. Because your words are, in one sense, the fruit of what you're truly rooted in. And so James basically sets up a hypothetical situation for those who are religious and spiritual. And he's literally saying, as you speak, the words that you say speaks of where your heart is. So if you're constantly talking about the weather, I guess your heart is rooted in the weather. If you're constantly talking about the Hurricanes or the Tar Heels or the Wolf Pack, that's where your heart is at. But if you're constantly talking about Jesus in all situations, then that is where your heart is. It's rooted in Jesus and his truth and his grace in your life. If you're constantly bemoaning trials, you are living based off your circumstances. But if the truth of God is in your life and setting you free, guess what? You'll be speaking God's word. And your religion is what? Valuable. And it's not worthless. It's your treasure. Picture number two, we'll skip the verse that comes with that. The second picture is evident in your love. Evident in your love. In verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, that you would visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's two things James is going after to show if you're growing, that you care for those who what? Aren't able to give back to you. Those are primarily widows and orphans. They're not able to give back to you, but he says, visit them, care for them, love them, be Christ to them as God has been Christ to you. So there's a place for the local church, for you as believers, to minister to orphans and to widows. If you have any orphans or any widows, that's a high priority for this church now and for years to come, to minister to those who are orphans and widows. The other thing that James says, what, is this. He says, keep oneself unstained from the world. The world wants to stain you and mar you. I understand, this is cliche, but true. You are to live in the world, but not become so saturated in the world that the world dominates you. You are the ones who are the light and salt, who are to influence those in the world. So, some practical applications, and I'll give you these really quickly. And when it comes to receiving, responding, and being reformed through God's word, my big thing for us is that I think most of us would value that the EMTs, police, and the firemen, what, would be quick to obey and quick to what? They're called to duty. The same is true with God and us. He wants us to respond to him. He wants us to be quick like the firemen and the policemen and be quick to the call to duty to respond to him. And not waffle and not vacillate and I'll get to it when I feel like it kind of thing. We live off our feelings way too long. We need to make decisions. And the first decision you need to respond to in God's relation to God's word is to respond to his constant call for every lost person to come to Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to be saved and be forgiven. The next thing that God naturally does in the life of believers call you what? To be baptized. Sometimes people make decisions and put it off for years to become a get baptized. I don't know who you are if you're in this room, but get baptized. Get baptized publicly. Get baptized as a believer, confessing your allegiance to Christ. Then after that, even though the word membership is not found in Scripture, guess what? The word Trinity, the name of this church, is not found in Scripture. But both Trinity and membership is found all throughout Scripture in concept. The idea, the truth of it is there. You can find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. That's the Trinity. Guess what? We find membership all over, particularly the New Testament, but the idea is found in the Old Testament. Membership is there. When they were added to the church, they counted the number of who were added to the church. When you exercise church discipline, a life church, that's a calling to for those who are the church. If you're addressing the church in Matthew 18, it's a church. It's not non-believers. So this is not the right setting, in my opinion, to address members. Members are those who have covenanted to become members in the church. So that's an inside conversation. God has always been about in and out, and he cares about the in and out. In the garden, you're either in the garden or out of the garden. You are either on the ark or not on the ark. You're either in God's New Testament, New Covenant, or not. You're either part of the local church or not. You will either be in the new heavens and the new earth one day or not. God cares that the not will be a part and given the opportunity to be part of the in. And guess what? Through Jesus Christ, Jesus, in one sense, the ark is a type of Christ. You're either on the ark and saved or not. You either part of the new covenant through Jesus Christ or not. And you're part of the local church reflecting Christ or not. My hope is that you become members and responsive to God's word in prayer, responsive to God's word. Every time you look at the mirror and see sin, that you would not ignore it, that you would repent of it, that you would be a church community, not just in name, Triangle Community Church, that you would be in a community on mission together, that you would care for each other as family, that you would be accountable to one another, because that's what we are, to be accountable to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is heavy, huh? I'm picking on the name of the church here. I just thought of these things. And that you would be a church, that you would make disciples, that you would be one and you would make one. Be one, make one. Be a disciple and make disciples, and that you would have a ministry to those who are widows and orphans, that you would care deeply and show and share Christ and be obedient in this area. It's a lot of stuff, huh? You invite Pastor Gary here, I'm going to give you steak. I'm not going to give you a McNugget today. Let's pray. Father, help us to digest this word. It's really not complicated. Clearly, you're asking us to submit to your lordship and your kingship for your glory and our good. And we want to experience your good. Help us not to be stupid and foolish. And I know I can be stupid and I can be foolish when I disobey your word for short periods and even long periods of time. But help us, church, to see you as you really are. Help us to know you as you really are, and help us to know and experience the joy, the freedom, and blessing that you want to give us as we submit our lives to you. I pray for Triangle Community Church that you would do a work in this church, that that they would be united under the banner of Christ, that they would be united by the Spirit that works in each one of them, that they would be united in a common baptism, a common mission, a common purpose, a common hope, that they would recognize when Satan is trying to make little things big and that we fight over unimportant things. Help them to be kingdom-minded. Help them to bury the past and let go and press on into the future. Help them to run this race with perseverance and endurance. Help them to make a difference and be different making disciples here in the Triangle and around the world. Help them to reach the neighbors next door. I know that they had a party for those in the ping pong business next door. We pray, Lord, that you would bear fruit there. And we pray, Lord, that you bear fruit with the other neighbors around here and that you would help us to be disciples that would count the cost of following you each day, that we would bear the cross that you call us to bear, and that the fires that we face, Lord, that you would do your holy work to refine us to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.